Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church. Also, hi to Gordon, who I believe is actually tuning in with us on the live stream. And so, thanks for your notes. It's quite interesting this morning. We've sort of been juggling a few different things. We sort of had a test run with the 9 o'clock service as well. And so, I'm grabbing Gordon's notes. And to a certain extent, I'm going to be channeling Gordon, and you're going to hear his voice a little bit. But I've also made some changes, so you're going to hear my voice along the way. But my prayer is that we actually hear God's voice as we look at John chapter 21. We've been working our way through John's gospel, and hopefully as we do so, and we come to an end to this book, there'll be things that we've been looking at that'll be ringing in our ears. This is the conclusion of the greatest story ever told. And my prayer is that as we hear God's voice, he'll speak to our hearts and minds, and that we will see Jesus afresh, and that we will know him and love him. Or maybe to see Jesus for the first time and to know him and love him. Let me lead us in prayer as we take a look at God's word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you've given us your word. We thank you that we can know Jesus because you have spoken to us. We pray, Lord, that as we look at John chapter 21 this morning, clear our hearts and minds and anything which might distract us. And we pray, Lord, that you speak powerfully, and through your Spirit, you'll speak to us again, and that we might give our lives to Jesus as we think about the forgiveness that he offers us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, today is obviously a strange day as we think about the events that have taken place over the past few days. And yet, in this passage, there is great comfort from the resurrection of Jesus. I think most of us have felt shock at the news about Queen Elizabeth. I suspect a lot of us have felt grief as well. We might not have met Queen Elizabeth, and yet, for the vast majority of us, we have known no other monarch during our entire lifetimes, any other queen or king of Australia. At the same time, in the midst of the shock and the grief, there is also, I believe, great joy. Because one of the things that I am thoroughly encouraged by is the fact that she is a Christian. And when I shared that news with my kids upon her death, they were pleasantly surprised by that. You know, that here is somebody who is probably the most famous person in the world who also follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great joy comes from actually the events that we see in John chapter 20 and 21. If not for these two chapters and the events that take place, there is no hope and joy. There is no comfort in the face of death. And so let's pick it up in verse 1, John chapter 21. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we look through this passage. There'll be a question and answer time afterwards, so you might want to write those questions down. John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. Now, I don't know what you would do if you were Peter. These great events have transpired. He's seen Jesus die on the cross. He's seen Jesus come back to life again. And so what does Peter do here? In verse 3, he goes fishing. That's what he decides to do. And the other disciples decide to go with him. Now, this is a peaceful scene that we come across in John chapter 21. It's a scene of life and fish. It's even a reminder in some ways of the scenes from the past. Jesus has been with the disciples before on this very sea. They've caught fish before on this very sea. And when somebody has died, it's not a bad thing to do, is it? To revisit those places, to be reminded of those times again. Except this is a little bit different. Because here, in Jesus, it's not just remembering somebody who's passed away and revisiting the good memories again. This is somebody who's died and has come back to life again. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, maybe that's natural because of the distance. They're in the boat and Jesus is there on the shore. Maybe they don't recognize him because of that. Or maybe they're not expecting Jesus. I suspect it may well be because God has kept it from them. because we've seen that here and there in the various Gospels. They see Jesus, but at the start, they don't recognize him. Verse 5, he called out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now again, maybe there's natural explanations for this. Maybe Jesus is just a good fisherman, or maybe he spotted something that they haven't spotted. But again, I suspect this is because Jesus has the authority of God. Here we meet the Son of God. That's what we saw in Luke chapter 5. Another time that Jesus had actually helped the disciples catch an amazing amount of fish. And they recognize, here is someone special. And I take it that's what's happening again here. That Jesus has power over nature, over the fish. And John realizes it's Jesus. They've seen this sort of thing happen before. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. Again, we see their different personalities on display. John recognizes who it is. And what does Peter do? Jesus helped them to amazingly catch all these fish. And Peter, ever so impulsive, forgets the fish and he jumps into the water and runs to Jesus. He leaves the other disciples to fend for themselves in verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore. It's around 90 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, as the scene unfolds, notice verse 13, it seems to be a little bit of embarrassment. No one dares to ask, "Who are you?" They know it's Jesus. Verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In the previous chapter, just go back a few days, they had all been together and they'd seen Jesus. And a second time, Thomas wasn't there the first time, and so he appears to the disciples and he says to Thomas, "Put your hand in my side, touch the nail marks and believe that I've risen from the dead." And now here he is again. Here is Jesus, all-powerful with his control over nature. They catch 153 fish. Now, I don't think there's anything special in that number itself. I don't think it's got any metaphoric, symbolic meaning. I think it was my kids who told me that 153, it's a triangular number. But I don't think that has any particular meaning in and of itself. But what it does show here is a large number of fish. It was so amazing they decided to count. Let's see how many fish there are. This is a huge amount. The nets should be breaking at this point. Here is Jesus with them powerfully. But here is Jesus with them intimately. He's eating and drinking with them. But then we also see that there is incredible meaning in these verses. We actually get to the heart of why this passage was written for us. Because it's written for us if we ever feel like we're failures. And it's written for us, actually, even if we don't feel that we are failures, before God, morally and spiritually, we are. This passage is written for us. Take a look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter was hurt. And of course he was hurt. Because Jesus is bringing to mind what had taken place just a few weeks ago. When Peter had betrayed Jesus three times just before the crucifixion. And here we see the same thing being mirrored. At the very point when Jesus is facing the most crucial part of his life, facing the cross and his death. Peter had just said, I will never deny you. I'm willing to go to my death to follow you, Jesus. And at that point, Peter lets Jesus down, not once, but three times. Have you ever let somebody down? Have you ever been a failure or a disappointment? Gordon was actually telling a story in his notes how he's been away for a couple of weeks and then he's been sick for this past week. He was talking about how he had a bit of cheese in the fridge. He's been down in Melbourne. He enjoyed riding the trams. It was a little bit ironic because he wrote here that he was in Melbourne feeling sick for the past week and now he's better. Then we actually realised he's COVID and so he's away again. Once again, good to have you, Gordon, on the stream there. But as he's been away for the past 3 weeks, he's actually, to a certain extent, left a gap at CMS, the Church Missionary Society, where he works during the week. As he's gone away on leave, as he's been sick, there's been gaps created because he's been away. In some ways, it's a genuine failure. His co-workers have to pick up the slack to fill those gaps up. But in a lot of ways, we're okay with that failure. Gordon's okay with that failure because sometimes that just happens. And we get sick and we can't help it. Now that is very different from Peter's failure here. He promises, I will never betray you. And then that's followed by a triple betrayal. Peter denies Jesus three times. Now this is not a light thing to say, but sometimes our failure is sin. Sometimes it's a reflection of us disobeying God, rebelling against God, and it's certainly the case with Peter. And sometimes that sin deserves not just our own judgment of feeling guilty, but it deserves the judgment of God. And what we have here is in the face of that sin and rebellion and betrayal, we have this beautiful picture of forgiveness. A beautiful picture as Jesus speaks with Peter of restoration. Three times Peter denies Jesus. And three times he asks Peter, do you love me? Now, Jesus could just avoid the whole topic and sweep it under the carpet. When we have a problem with somebody, so often we do that. And when we do that, sometimes we think, are things okay? We give them a bit of the silent treatment. There's an awkwardness in the relationship. But Jesus confronts it and deals with Peter's sin, and he restores him. Forgiveness is possible. Restoration is possible. We see in the Bible, and we see from this picture here, that there is no sin that is so dark that it cannot be forgiven, no matter what we've done. Maybe you are somebody who is a racist. That can be forgiven. Maybe you're somebody who is a liar. That can be forgiven. Maybe you've done things in the past, and you're struggling with a sin even now. And in the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness. Whatever darkness is there, it can be washed clean in Christ. Whatever penalties might apply before God, it is gone. Not because of your good work. Not because of my good work. But the good work of Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness is possible. And change is possible. Is that something that we need right now? Jesus forgives Peter, and then he passes on to Peter a gospel ministry. He says, feed my sheep, take care of them. He's talking about the church there. He's talking about us. And it also might involve suffering to do that gospel ministry. Verse 17, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. According to church tradition, most likely Peter was crucified upside down in the year 64 under the reign of Nero. His arms will be stretched out. He'll be led to a place he doesn't want to go. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Now, I think this little section, it does two things. Jesus is actually telling Peter, "Peter, this is what it's going to look like for you to follow me, for you to be involved in gospel ministry." It can be tempting to sometimes look at the people around us. And it can be tempting to say, "Well, what about them? My walk following Jesus, it's hard. It'd be so much easier if I chose a different path." Or as I lead growth group, I look around and actually their growth group seems to be so much easier. Maybe the temptation is to take a step back. I think that's one of the things that we see in this passage. And Jesus is saying, no, you keep running ahead. The path that God has mapped out for you, you keep being faithful, even if it means suffering, even if it means going to your death. Now, on a more lighthearted note, I think the second thing that this little section does is that it corrects the rumor that seems to be circulating around the time. People seem to have mistaken what Jesus actually said, and they've come up with this theory that that means John is not going to die. And John, who writes this gospel, is actually correcting that. No, that's not what Jesus said there. And so I think that's the other thing that actually takes place in this little section. And that brings us then to the conclusion of verse 24. "This is the disciple who testified to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." In other words, there is more to be said. Now, the disciples, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen Jesus do amazing teaching, miracles, all sorts of things. Even what we have in John's gospel is amazing. And that's just the reduced version. As we bring this chapter, and as we bring the gospel to a close, there's three things that I think is written for us. Three applications to pull things together. The first thing that we see clearly is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. We saw in chapter 20, verse 31, the last two verses of the previous chapter, that these things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we come to the end of John's gospel, that's the first thing that we need to work out. Do we believe that Jesus has not just died, he's come back to life again? And these things are written so that we might believe he's the Messiah, he is God's King, he's a Son of God, and if we trust in him, we have life, eternal life in his name. Maybe the application this morning is for us to read John's gospel all over again, or maybe we've just joined along the way. Go through John's gospel, see what Jesus is like. Sign up for Christianity Explored. It's a great way to look at who Jesus is and to explore afresh or to explore for the first time who he is. Let us know. Grab me afterwards. Scan the QR code and let us know that way if you'd like to do Christianity Explored. Or join a growth group. Jesus has risen. So make sure we believe. The second application, I think, for us is to think about, have we failed Jesus? Have we failed? And I think in a big way, we all have. In terms of our lives, full of sin, disobeying God, we all fail according to God's standards. And here there is forgiveness. But even as Christians, we continue to fail. And we need to keep going back to the life source and to find forgiveness. Peter rejected Jesus 3 times. He failed 3 times. One of those times was in front of a little girl at the most crucial point in Jesus' life. Where have we failed? We don't deserve forgiveness. We are not worthy of God's restoration, and yet he gives it to us. Have you failed Jesus this past week? Or maybe our entire life is a series of failures. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness. And just lastly, I think the application here is to go and tell. Go and tell. To feed God's sheep. Just as Jesus said to Peter, and maybe that's the people around us, to meet up with people to read the Bible. And maybe you're a growth group leader. Feed God's sheep, not comparing yourself to those around you. And it may involve suffering. But it also might involve going and telling people about Jesus. This amazing man who is God, who turns water into wine. He gives life and life to the full. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the gate. He gives the Holy Spirit. Remember what we saw in John chapter 14? There is a place in heaven with our name on it. John testifies in verse 24. Will we testify? Because now it's our turn to tell the people around us. Queen Elizabeth had amazing authority, but now she's gone. But because her trust is in her king, the King of Kings, she has an even greater authority in heaven, ruling by Jesus' side. Not because she was humble, not because she was dignified, not because she had a cheeky side to herself, but because she knows the same Jesus that we know. And if our trust is in Jesus, we have that same authority. Now, Queen Elizabeth would speak of Jesus from time to time, especially in her Christmas messages. You know, I sent a couple of those out in the email that I sent out yesterday. She had a platform to tell millions about Jesus and the gospel story. We have an incredible platform to talk about Jesus in a way that even Queen Elizabeth doesn't have, because we know people intimately. We know our neighbors, our family, our friends, our workmates. They know us. And we get to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to talk to people about my kids. I love to share the news about them. This morning, Zach had an opportunity to step up and play piano at the 9 o'clock service. That was kind of a last minute thing, but it's kind of one of the stories that takes place here and there. I love to talk about my kids, but I love to talk about my Father. I love to talk about my Heavenly Father, the one who sent his Son to die for us. We all have the same message. We all have the same Jesus, the same hope, the one who conquers death and gives hope and comfort beyond death itself. Are we going to go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ that we meet in John's Gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that we might know and love the Lord Jesus more and more. We pray that this is not just a message. It's not just a bunch of facts. It's not just calling ourselves Christians, but it's seeing who Jesus is and the amazing forgiveness and restoration that he gives us. Help us to love you and to love your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us to serve you, to see our lives in light of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we might believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. We pray, Lord, that we know that there is forgiveness for whatever failures we bring this morning. We pray that you might give us the boldness and courage and love to go and tell those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.